Good morning, church family. How we doing? Are we good to go? God is good. And all the time. Yeah, do you believe that this morning, Molly? I know you do, girl. You're getting your praise on today. So good to see everybody. Welcome to the Bridge this morning. We're going to continue our series. We did 3 weeks. I took one sermon, 3 points, and turned it into 3 weeks with 3 big points. And because there was just so much to talk about. And we talked about, the title of it was Reborn. Because I felt like we couldn't treat coming to know Jesus Christ with just one message, just one short thing. So we spent 3 weeks of that. And then last week, Pastor Brian brought a great message. Give it up for Pastor Brian. Fantastic job. He preached a message called Receive, because what do you do after you're reborn? Now it's time to receive and start to get equipped and trained and discipled to go out. So today we're going to shift gears a little bit. And we're going to talk about re-church. We're going to talk about a theology of the church. And don't get all hung up on the word theology. All it means is theos, God, ology, study of. It's the study of God. So we're going to talk about God's heart for the local church. The church has taken a pretty massively bad rap. And so we're going to unpack some of that. And we're going to re-elevate the church, the local church, in our hearts and our minds, because guess what? She's the bride of Jesus himself. So before we do that, we're going to do our weekly briefing. And just before I do that, I want to introduce some guests that are with us today. Abraham Enriquez, why don't you stand up and wave? He's with us today, all the way from the hub city, Lubbock, Texas. His chief of staff, Preston, why don't you stand up and wave everybody, give him a hand. Gotta love our Lubbock people. And Renee, they're guests of Renee Cameron. Renee, it's so good to have you. Let's bless Renee. Welcome her to the Bridge. So good to have you guys. This young man, Abraham, has done some amazing things. In fact, he was very catalytic in getting Donald Trump voted into office this last season when he was able to rally the Hispanic vote. And he was one of the main catalysts of that. Thank God for what Abraham did and the groundwork you did. We love you, brother. So happy. Now, I got really good news, because not only can he talk into what's happening in culture and politics, but I hear he's a preaching machine. So we're going to have him back. His grandfather was a preacher, and he comes from a long line of faith and a heritage of faith. So we're going to have him back in a few weeks to preach on Sunday. So we're looking forward to having you back. Preston, I hope you get to come with him, and we're going to get some time together. So we're thankful for the next generation that is stepping up and saying, here am I, send me. Here am I, I'll do it, I'll step up. Because if our generation won't, we need somebody who will, amen? But we're not out yet, are we, family? Yeah, we still got some tread wear on our tires, don't we? All right, today's cultural briefing for Sunday, August 30. There are 65 days until the midterm elections. Almost everything you are shown between now and then is aimed at your vote. Now more than ever, we need discernment on what we read in the headlines and news feeds, because everything is about the midterms. Someone say midterms. When I point to you in just a minute, you're going to say midterms. Let's practice. Here we go. Midterms. All right. Good. Excellent. Stay with that. Now, this month, Treasury Secretary Scott Bessent began buying back our country's long-term debt. The purpose is to push down interest rates, the ones that set your mortgage and your car loan. This was done to combat the affordability crisis, which is a key discussion for the midterms. Watch for the noise and chatter about data centers all over the country and here in Texas. Issues of water, power, and noise are honest questions to ask, but don't expect to get honest answers. The same politicians that created tax incentives for data centers in our state are now telling you it's the Chinese who don't want America to win at the so-called AI race. Why all the confusion? There we go. This is the time for theater in our nation, in our state. So just get ready. I call it midterm madness. It's not March madness. It's midterm madness. So get ready for all of the theater. Watch the trade fight. Last week, Canada's prime minister, who is a banker that ran the Bank of England, recalled his negotiators and walked away saying Washington asked for too much and offered too little. Jobs and prices are the argument, but the timing is the message. Again, midterms. Watch the mail. The U.S. Postal Service issued a new rule for mail ballots less than 2 weeks before some states began sending them out. A court blocked it. The Supreme Court let it stand. It was blocked again. 24 states are suing because mailing ballots to legitimate voters will only cause chaos and confusion. Again, midterms. Here at home, on Main Street, we see T-shirts for James Tallarico. I was going to wait and see if you responded at all to that. I threw up in my mouth a little bit when I said that. In Gillespie County, where roughly 4 voters out of 5 vote Republican. Ask yourself, what am I doing? Complaining about it on Instagram or Facebook? Well, consider this. Inform yourself. Not just from the internet. In fact, not at all from the internet. Right here at Bridge Church, we have experts in finance, technology, and civic affairs. Seek them out. Ask questions. Learn from the people who are boots on the ground and know the real truth of what's going on. Amen? Put down your screens and pick up your Bibles. And finally, check your voter registration this week, not in October. Ask your family and friends to check theirs. The last day to register is Monday, October 5th. Early voting begins Monday, October 19th. Election day is Tuesday, November 3rd. So, family, we're here. The midterms are on us. You're going to be hearing a lot about it. Don't let what's happening in your news feed spin you up. Amen? Listen to this in Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Can somebody say amen? Yes. Let's all stand to our feet. Ladies, put your shoes back on. Sorry about that. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verse 6. If you were not here on Wednesday night, we had Todd McDowell from Caleb Global. That is our ministry outreach, our evangelistic outreach to Israel through them. He came and brought a powerful 2-part message on Wednesday night on global revival and the key to that through Israel. So it'll be online. Faith, will that be online? Stick your hand up if that's true. I see you're in the cockpit with a big thumbs up. All right. So that'll be online for you. Go back and watch that if you weren't here. And if you were here, probably do you good to watch it again. Especially this part 2 on that where we're talking about the key to revival. Psalm 122, verse 6 and 7. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of praying and blessing Israel. We pray in accordance with your word and in alignment with your heart and the people you love. We align ourselves with that, your word, your heart, your way, your will. And Father, we pray for the peace, the shalom of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Israel. We pray for peace all over the Middle East. And we pray for the spirit of evangelism to be released over those nations, Father. Lord, as many have reported that the man in white has been showing up, Father, to Muslim people all over the East. And we're asking for an explosion of evangelism. Father, if not through us, then through the man in white. Lord, you do what you need to do to bring them to Jesus. We pray for the restoration. According to Romans chapter 11, we pray, Father, for the salvation of the Jewish people. We pray for the salvation of Muslim people. They would come to know Jesus Christ as Yeshua HaMashiach. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. We pray for America, for the pillars of faith, family, and freedom among us in our time. We pray for the midterms, Father. We pray, Father, that you would, Father, where there are lies, where there is untruth, where there is misinformation, you would expose this, Father, so that the truth would literally, we will know it and it will set us free. Father, we pray for our country. We pray for revival and spiritual awakening. We pray for our own church, our own nation, our own community right here in Fredericksburg and our surrounding neighbor and sister communities, Father. I pray that every pulpit right here in Fredericksburg and beyond would blaze with a fire of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father. Let it come. And if it's to be, let it start, Lord, right here, right now. That's our heart. Father, we thank you for Jesus when he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen. High five somebody on the way down as you're seated. At least give them a smile. So when I was a brand new Christian, I was 18 years of age. At the very end of my senior year of high school, I was led to the Lord by a youth pastor at First Baptist Post, Texas. And just before that, a school teacher had presented the gospel to me earlier that year. And so God had my number. I found out I was on the blacklist. There was a black book at First Baptist Church Youth Group, and I was in it. So I was, man, I was targeted. You know what I mean? So I didn't have a chance because there were a lot of young people praying for me, friends I didn't even know about were praying for me. And sure enough, I gave my heart to Jesus. It was a massive shift for me, massive change. And I remember I didn't know what to do. So I got baptized. And I remember going down in the waters, you know, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And then my first thought was, now what do I do? My whole weekend plans just got wrecked. I mean, I knew what I was doing every Friday and Saturday night up to that point, and that's drinking Lone Star beer and running around listening to Boston and Molly Hatchet. You know what I'm saying? So all of a sudden, my whole plans, everything changes. My worldview shifts. And now, being a brand new Christian but not raised in church, I didn't know what to do. So that summer, I moved from Post back over to Lubbock, where I grew up earlier. I moved to Lubbock to start at Texas Tech University. And it's always going to be, you know, that doesn't stand for loser, by the way. It's guns up. Well, some years it does. But anyway, guns up. And so I was excited about being a Texas Tech Red Raider, went to started school, and but was clueless about what to do with my faith, my newfound faith. I remember I got invited to a thing called prayer band. And what it was on a Sunday night after church, Southcrest Baptist Church in Lubbock. All these students would come together, both high school and college students. It was a huge group, 50, 60 kids. They'd all come together. They'd bring guitars and whatnot. They were speaking my language there, even though I'd never played a Christian song in my life. Didn't know that even existed. So here we were, and we're sitting around, and they're sharing testimonies of their about their walk with Jesus. Some of the struggles, some of the victories, some of the defeats, some of the big, you know, mountaintop things. And I heard these amazing testimonies. I sat around and listened. And here's what I realized. I needed this community. I realized something from the very beginning. I could not do this on my own. I needed help. Especially since I wasn't even raised in church. I'd rarely been, hardly, I could count on my hand how many times I'd been to church growing up. So it was all brand new to me. I mean, I might as well have been stepping on the moon, a lunar landscape. You know, it was so new. And so what happened was, I was working for my dad part-time and going to class, and one day I was doing wire welding for him on some galvanized pipe, and I inhaled a bunch of that stuff, made me sicker than a dog. I get home to I lived in the tech ghetto back then. That doesn't exist anymore. It's legendary, though. I lived in the tech ghetto off of Avenue Q and 8th Street. Scary place. But I was by myself, and I was sick, and I felt alone for the first time in my life, because suddenly I realized I'm not the party guy I used to be. All those friends dissipated very quickly. When I said, hey, I got saved, I got Jesus, I was like, they were gone. And then suddenly I found myself in no man's land because I hadn't been a Christian long enough to know anybody. So I was literally in no man's land. Too rough for the church group. I'm not rough enough for my old friends. And all of a sudden, I'm by myself. And I remember laying in my bed just sick, sick, sick to my stomach. And just going, God, I don't know what to do. I literally don't know what to do. And I was throwing up. It was terrible. It was bad. And there, my doorbell rang. And I go to the doorbell in all my glory, having puked up and being sick. And, you know, oh, by the way, I had a big mullet, too. I had great hair. Big old wavy mullet. So it was like, and I go to the door. It's 20 college students from the church coming to see me and visit me. They did church visitation. I didn't even know that was a thing. I didn't know that existed. I welcomed them in, very embarrassed, because, man, my place, I'd been sick for a few days. It wasn't good. So they came in, and, man, they were just like, the world was amazing. And they sat around the room, and for the first time, I felt like I belonged to a community. They pulled me in. They loved me in. Now I had people love me to Jesus. Now they were loving me in Jesus. And I had a community, and that became my family. After that, I never missed. In fact, I went on, this is in the Baptist church, I went on Wednesday nights, which anybody in the Baptist church knows that's reserved for blue-haired ladies, because that was the prayer night. So all the students would be outside kind of hanging out, ready for play volleyball after church on Wednesday night, and me, the lone mullet-wearing Boston Kiss, you know, T-shirt wearing kid, brand new to Jesus, was in there sitting in the middle of the blue-haired folks. And I was liking it. I was like, this is cool. We're praying for people. This is amazing. Because I will tell you this, when I got saved, I got real saved. You know what I mean? When you're going one way and then you go 180 the other, and it's the best news you've ever heard in your life, and you're now waking up with a purpose, with a desire, with passion to actually do something. Now I've got a mission, so I was excited. Now, none of the blue-haired folks were excited, but I was. Man, pastor would say something, I go, yeah, and I looked around, nobody's, it's Wednesday night in a Baptist church, you don't do that. I broke all the rules, by the way. Everyone, I was sat in the wrong place, I sat on the front row, you're not supposed to do that. That's reserved for the clipboard, where they check all the boxes that you got saved, you're going to get baptized. I mean, I didn't know anything. There's a whole code to this culture. And here I am breaking all the rules. But you know what? Those precious elderly people did. They came around me. Just like the youth did. They came around me and they loved me in spite of my appearance, my roughness, my not knowing the rules. And they walked with me. You know what? When I found out I wasn't supposed to go to the prayer meeting, that the youth or the young people never do that, I just kept going anyway. I liked those people. They were nice to me. And they, too, loved me in. And what I found out is that I fell in love not only with Jesus, but I fell in love with his bride, the church. And I'm telling you, I fell head over heels. And I began to grow, and boy, because of those early foundations, I had men come alongside me. I got invited to a men's breakfast at like 5:30 a.m. on Sunday. Man, you got to know it's God calling you to go to that thing. You know what I'm saying? But I started going. They would come pick me up and drive me over. I'd go with them. And they would open the Bible at the church in the fellowship hall. And I sat in this culture, and the culture began to get into me, began to permeate me. And it began to form me and forge me. And I began to learn from these older men and these precious blue-haired ladies and these wild college kids that were on fire for Jesus. And Ricky Ketron, the youth pastor, who was on fire for Jesus. And then somebody handed me a guitar and said, hey, we heard you play guitar. Man, I'm like playing Ozzy Osbourne. No, I'm just kidding. I was like, yeah, cool, I'll play. And I started learning all these Jesus songs, and I loved it. I was all in. I was having a time of my life. And it was because a community of faith came around me. And I was nothing like them. That was not my world. But they invited me in, and they put their arms around me and loved me. I am who I am today, lo, these many decades later, because a lot of people just chose to overlook my roughness and love me in. I cannot wait till I get to heaven. Whew. And I get to go up to those people. Say, this is your fault that I'm here. Thank you. I'm about to hug you. I'm going to dogpile you. This is thank you so much for taking time to love this rough kid in. Amen. Family, people, I'm real. Y'all don't come here for the preaching. I know that. You come here for the community, and I'm absolutely okay because I don't always do it great. I'm fine with that because you may come for whatever, the worship, the music, the whatever, but you're going to stay because of the community. You're going to stay because of the people. Do you know why we chose Fredericksburg over Austin when we came here? Because we had an offer the same week. Partly because my daughter said, I think the Lord's telling us, she was 15, saying from the back seat, say, I think we're supposed to go to Fredericksburg. Come on. Yay faith, right? And we said, amen. We do too. We chose, but here's what happened. When we visited this church back then, it was Oak Hills, Fredericksburg, before it was the bridge. And none of y'all knew we were visiting or being doing a tryout or whatever. You know, we just came and sat towards the back, which I never do, ever. And we sat towards the back, and it was the people. We saw the people of Fredericksburg. We felt the love, we're like, we're in. This is it. I mean, anything else is negotiable, but we're here because of the people. I remember as a brand new Christian, the Lord taught me something very special. So all the students would meet at Furs Cafeteria. Anybody remember Furs Cafeteria back in the day? They would meet at Furs Cafeteria on Tuesday morning, 6 a.m. Again, a work of the Holy Spirit, right? It's the only way you're going to get 50 teenagers and college students to show up at 6 a.m. Most of them couldn't even afford the breakfast, but we all came. And I remember the first time I came, mind you, I knew one Bible verse. One. It was Psalm 119, verse 11. Somebody told me, you ought to read this. It's going to help you. And so it was the first Bible verse I ever learned. I learned it in the King James Authorized Version, 1611. And it's this, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. This is my first Bible verse. It's a good one to start with. But it was the only one I knew. I didn't even know John 3:16. That's how new to this I was. We show up, first time I'd ever been. All of them have spiral-bound notebooks filled with pages of Scripture. What I didn't know is that for months they had been doing this, and every Tuesday morning they'd write a new Scripture, and they would memorize it together. They would close their notebooks and go around the circle, 50 students in a massive room at First Cafeteria, and they would quote the Bible passages as Ricky, the youth pastor, would call out the verse, they would quote them. Talk about intimidating. That would intimidate me today, I think. So it's going around the circle, and inside, you can imagine how I felt. Brand new. I still have a mullet. I'm still wearing a KISS t-shirt. I'm just trying to, I mean, listen, justification is a miracle. Sanctification is work. You know what I'm saying? It takes time to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So I'm brand new. And they're going around the circle, and everybody knows the Scriptures. And I'm going, I'm dying a thousand deaths. It gets to me, and I thought, Ricky knows I'm a new Christian. Surely he's going to skip over me and give me a pass. But no, he looks at me. He goes, Jimmy, so glad you're here today. We've been memorizing verses. And he said, hey, your verse is Psalm 119, verse 11. Let me tell you how good God is. That this newbie didn't get embarrassed, didn't get humiliated. Oh, man, I stuck my chest out like I know the whole Bible or something. And I quoted it like a man, I said, like, who's the guy who plays Darth Vader? Edward Earl Jones. Man, I just gave it everything I had. And Ricky said, well done, man. And he goes on to the next guy. No one there knew I knew one Bible verse, but God knew. You know what that told me? Is that God's got my back. That I'm going to be okay. Igbok, I'm going to be okay. And that I can walk this thing out. And I started walking my journey. Fell in love with God. Fell in love with His bride. And I fell in love with His word. And lo and behold, 2.5 years later, I sense God saying, hey, guess what? I'm glad you like all those things because you're going to need them. I'm calling you to preach. I'm calling you to be a pastor. Family, I am who I am, and I've got to do and have this amazing life. By the way, at my age right now, I'm more excited about the future. I'm more excited about what God's doing around the world right now. I'm more excited about America right now than I've ever been in my entire life. And listen, the future is so bright, we got to wear shades. Amen? Come on. Man, there is good things coming. And whatever happens, we're one day closer to that day. You know what I'm saying? So we're a week further than we were last week. It's all good. It's going to be okay. And so it was the body of Christ that loved me in, came around me, surrounded me. Listen to this big idea. Jesus didn't just save you from something. He saved you into something. His family, His body, and His church. Right now, it's very popular in culture to bash churches. Oh, my gosh. If you go online, your news feed's going to be full of this stuff. Instagram, X, TikTok, Facebook, whatever. It's going to be filled with this stuff. Not Substack. Those are good people. But it's going to just be filled with this mess. And people who are deconstructing their faith, you know, it's cool now. It's trendy. And it's also trendy to kind of come out in the Christian version of me, too. Where, oh, yeah, I got corrected once. I've been abused. Yeah, I mean, this is so happening right now. Now, let me just say one thing. There are people who have been legitimately hurt in Christian life and in church world. I don't want to, because there's real stuff that happens. We've been through our own. But let me say something. The church did not hurt you. People hurt you. You need to understand that. You need to reframe your pain, because if you're going to blame the church, then you're blaming the bride of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, he does not take kindly to us disparaging his bride. Did you know that if anybody in here was to come after my wife, you would get me and some? This is where I would set my, I might revert back to a time before. Because here's the deal. I love her, and God's called me to lead her and walk with her, do this life with her, but also to protect her. And there's a reason why I do pack. There's a reason why I carry. Because it's not for me, it's for her. And you mess with my bride, you will get all of me and then some. You think that's a big deal with me, and men, every one of you should be saying the same thing. Can I get an amen from the ladies? Amen. Is that it? Is that all we get, ladies? Come on. You should be saying, preach, stay on that, pastor. I mean, come on, I should be getting some help from the ladies. But listen to this. As much as we as men know that we're hardwired, God hardwired us to protect. Let me tell you how much Jesus, more than that, is going to protect his bride. By the way, he's coming for a bride that the Bible says it's without spot or wrinkle or blemish. That means there's a shaking happening because he is ironing out the wrinkles. He's buffing out the spots. He's patching her up. He's getting her ready for the marriage feast of the Lamb. Let me tell you something. He loves his bride, and he does not take kindly to anyone disparaging her. Can I get an amen? I got one. I may get a couple at least. Okay, here we go. Church isn't primarily somewhere we go. It's a people we belong to, a family we grow with, and a mission we live out. You know what I did this morning before the first service? I love doing this. I don't get back to the bleacher seats much, the nosebleed section. So I just made sure I went back there first before the service. And I got to hang out with a whole bunch of people. That's a good seat. That's good seating back there, by the way. I'd never sat back there. I was sitting back there talking to one of our people. I'm going, man, you got a great view back here. We did good on these risers, didn't we? So I was back there, but I was visiting with people and just getting to know people I don't always get to talk to. And it just made me, I'm so thankful that I'm not just a pastor. I'm a church member here. You are my people. I get excited when I see you at HEB in aisle number 4, unless I'm dashing in for milk and trying to get out. And then it's like, hey, see ya, you know. But listen, I love living in a small town where we can constantly be a community, but a root community of faith. And I love you. I love that I get to do life with you. It's my joy. Now listen to this. The first, I got to say one thing. I'm going to show a video in a minute. Here's the thing that happens in America, though, right now in the world that we live in. Sometimes people think that church is for them. You ever met anybody like that? I know not here, but I mean in other churches, where they think it's really all about them, that it's this is for me. And if they're not doing what I want them to do, then I'm going to be offended and upset. Well, let me tell you about a church. This is an amazing church you're about to watch. In fact, let's go ahead and just watch the video. Just go ahead and run it.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Come here. Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm gonna join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Okay, we're not that. Just saying. But this is how sometimes people feel about church. They feel like it's all about me. But let me tell you something. The church is all about we. But even better than yet, it's also all about them. It's about those who are not in this community in terms of a community of faith. You know, we can look around and go, oh, well, we're Fredericksburg. We're a very religious community. We have churches on every corner, and we kind of literally do. But that doesn't mean that we're reaching everybody who's Fredericksburg or Harper or Johnson City, and the list goes on and on and on. Family, there are so many people that don't get the opportunity to experience what you get to experience. And I'm also talking about the hard stuff. See, when I showed up to church as a young person, I had a lot of rough edges. And you know, sometimes rough stuff doesn't come off unless there's some kind of resistance, some kind of rubbing. We call it being rubbed the wrong way. We quote the scripture, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens the countenance of another. What happens when iron sharpens iron? Sparks. We read scriptures and we see stuff like that and we go, oh yeah, that's amazing. But some people go, well, why don't we just go back to how it was in the first century? Read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And you'll see that the church in the first century was a train wreck not long after they started. Why? Because they were started by and with people. Do you know why this church will never be perfect until Jesus comes? Because we're all here. Amen? You know, I said this 10 years ago when I first came here, and we had this big wall over here before we had all this stuff hanging up. And so you could see all that. And I used to walk over there and I'd say, I painted a sign up there, and it's an invisible paint. Does anybody remember what we called it? No, some of you remember, no perfect people allowed. I used to meet people all the time in the store and here, and they'd say, yeah, they'd introduce themselves. I'd say, yeah, I'm Jimmy Pruitt. I'm a pastor here. And say, oh, where do you pastor? Well, the church over by Hilda's, you know what I mean, or the church by Backwoods Barbecue. I mean, at first, you know, nobody knew who we were for a while, and I'd say Bridge Church, or back then even Oak Hills, and they would say, oh, we've been wanting to come to your church. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Are you perfect? No. I said, good. You can come to our church. Come on. Now, I do that as a funny thing, and it's a good icebreaker with people, but it's also the realization that we are a lot of perfect people showing up together to worship a perfect and holy God. And it's because of His love and His grace and His mercy that we can even walk in this building without the roof falling in. You know what I'm saying? I mean, God, by all rights, could thump us off the planet, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that would be us and me. We've all fallen short, but God, amen? Amen? See, His heart's not to condemn the world. John chapter 3, verse 16, we know that one. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 17 continues the thought, but even takes it to another level. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's His heart. And so He does this through the body of Christ, through the church. We are His hands and feet on this planet. Amen? Amen? That is what we are and who we are. But I want to invite you to do something. And we're going to do one point today. That's all. This is going to be a three-week, I'm sure. And the one point today is reconnect. And it is this. We need each other. I'm going to be real straight with you. I need you. I need you. I cannot be complete on my own. I cannot be whole apart from the relationships that I have. And let me tell you something just truthful. Did you know that the biggest thing that the devil comes against is relationships? Have you ever noticed that? Am I the only human in the room who's noticed this trend? That if the enemy is going to attack anything in your life, of course, he'll attack finances, he'll attack business, but it always comes back to relationship. It always comes back to the people you align with and connect with. That's what he's after. Why? Because when God created you, He created you for one primary reason, and that is to have a relationship with Him. God, in His mercy, in His love, and His grace, said, I'm going to create a whole race of people, whatever He called us back then, whatever that could have been. And the whole idea is love. But We fell pretty quickly right after we got started, didn't we? We didn't have a great beginning. So now we live in a fallen world, and now he has to make a way back to himself, and he does that through his son, Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. I am the life, not a life. And anyone who comes to the Father, in other words, for us to be in right relationship with him, we have to come through Jesus. We have to come through him. He says, can only come by or through me. So that's the only way back. And then we do that in relationship with one another. We help each other grow. As I was saying before, I had a lot of rough things on me, like a sculpture. You know. By the way, when a sculpture is done, it's not about forming the object of the sculpture. It's about knocking off everything that's not. And that's the same way God works on you and me. He's knocking off the edges, but you know what? Sometimes I need my edges knocked off, don't you? But it's not pleasant, and sometimes it's hard. Acts 2:42, listen to this. This is right after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had fallen. The church as we know it was birthed. All of a sudden, boom, Holy Spirit falls. People are hearing the gospel in their own languages, from men who didn't speak those languages. I mean, it was just a wild scene. It said that the wind blew. It said great things like great tongues of fire. I mean, we can't even put in our mind what that must have looked like. But when the Holy Spirit came, it was the inauguration of the church as we know it, the ecclesia. By the way, that Greek word, that when Jesus talked about the church, and when Paul talks about the church, they're using a Greek word that literally means a civic gathering. For people who go, oh, Pastor, you shouldn't talk about politics and culture. You know, we don't need to. No, wait. The very word church, ecclesia, means a civic gathering, a governmental gathering. That word was pulled out of the Greek language, particularly in the Septuagint, pulled out of that and used for a more general gathering. But its roots are in civic governing and responsibility. So funny how people think, gosh, Pastor, I wish you wouldn't talk about politics. It makes me nervous. And I'm like, you know what? I'm standing on the shoulders of giants who for the first 150, 60 years preached from Scripture. Jonas Clark, who stood on Lexington Green and whose men were called the Minutemen, who he discipled, who he raised up in his church, were the first ones to stand against the British Army. The first ones when the shot was heard around the world. Nobody really knows who fired the first shot. Maybe it was Jonas. I don't know. Maybe he said, get this thing started. But that pastor had written and preached over 3,000 sermons, all leaning towards freedom, liberty, freedom from tyranny, self-governance of man under God. 3,000 sermons leading up to that point. Other pastors had preached and taught from their pulpits that we have to rise up and stand for freedom because it was a God-given right. And now when a pastor opens his mouth in a pulpit, he's disparaged, ridiculed, or threatened that he may lose his 501c3. Family, we stand on the shoulders of giants. And the same people who will accuse and attack are the same people who should get on their knees and thank God that they have the freedom to protest that they have. Because had that not have happened, had pastors not have stood and challenged their people and spoke the truth because of love, those people wouldn't even be here. We may be wearing turbans and hijabs for all I know. We may be speaking with a British accent and sipping tea at noon. It was because good people stood righteously in the face of tyranny that this nation is what it is today. Oh, and like the bride of Christ, we need some cleaning up to do, right? But we're here, amen? Our future's so bright, we got to wear shades, amen? I mean, come on. Let's get a vision for what's down the road. And I praise God for young men just like these two sitting down here saying, yeah, it's our time. It's our turn now. We need to pour fuel on the fire. Amen? For these guys. So here it is. They devote. So the church's birth. There's thousands of people who get converted when Peter preaches his first sermon. Man, my first sermon, people are just saying, what time is it? Can we go now? I mean, I preached on God, the world, and other things pretty much. When Peter preached his first sermon, thousands of people got saved and the Holy Spirit fell in that meeting. Can you imagine? So here they are, and like me, when I came out of the baptistry, I'm going, what do I do now? They're coming out and going, what do we do now? Look what happens. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves. That means they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. Why? And many signs, wonders, and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. The Holy Spirit showed up. God showed up in the midst of them. And he birthed the ecclesia, the church, the civic group, the church, the body of Christ. Christianity was never designed to be lived alone. People say, I don't need the church. I don't need that. I'll go worship Jesus in my deer blind. I'll go worship Jesus on the lake. I don't need it. Let me tell you something. You do. Because God said you did. Listen to this. I'll share this in just a minute. Hebrews. The early believers didn't just attend the same meeting. They shared life. They did life together. They learned together, prayed together, ate together, struggled together, and grew together. And remember, they were under massive tyranny from Roman. The hammer of Rome had fallen on them. It was a horrible time to be alive in Israel. They were under rule, and they were beat down and oppressed and taxed to death, literally, some of them. They were a community of faith. They united. They came together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That word spur on means to provoke. I'm supposed to provoke you to love and good deeds. And you're supposed to do the same for me. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So some 15 to 20 years after Jesus died, was resurrected, after the church was birthed at Pentecost, now their churches are already struggling. People are already just abandoning ship, walking away, abandoning their faith community. It's always been a weird thing to me that people can literally just walk out the door without saying anything and never come back. I don't get that. I've never understood the dynamic of that because, man, if you and I are friends, we're in it for the long haul. You're stuck with me. I can't help it. Because to me, it's not about contracts. It's about a covenant relationship. Amen? Let's do life together, even the hard stuff. But if you can get up and bail, let me just bust your little myth. I hate to do this to you, but I had learned this the hard way. Did you know that if you leave a church because you're offended and angry and mad, and you go down the street and you become a part of another church, guess what? You'll have a honeymoon period. It'll be great at first because nobody knows anything and you're not offended yet. But let me tell you something. Over time, the same issue will come back up. It may not be the exact issue, but the dynamic will be the same. And God will give you an opportunity to pass this test. Here's the thing about God's test, their pass-fail. If you don't pass it, you get to take it again. Anyone ever felt like you just keep going around the same mountain on certain things in life? Just like, why do I keep going circling this mountain? It's because every time you fail the test, yay, you get to take it again. Man, when that principle landed with me years ago, I finally like, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to pass this test because I do not want to go around that mountain again. That was something I had to learn the hard way. Even Jesus had to learn obedience through the things he suffered, the scripture says. So family, sometimes when we think the devil's doing something to mess us up, sometimes God is saying, here's your fourth time to take the test. How about we pass it this time? When people church hop and go down to one place and they refuse to connect and refuse to commit, refuse to devote themselves, what happens is after a while, they're in church number 5 or 6, and the same thing keeps coming up. Hopefully one day, the script gets flipped and they realize they're the common denominator. It wasn't all those terrible churches, all those terrible people. But could it be there was something in them that they were not willing to pass the test? Anybody here want to pass the test? My goodness, just stay. That's how you do it. Stay long. Get offended, stay. Get upset, hang in there. Want to quit? That's probably all the more God saying, don't leave, stay long, grow deep. Is this offending anybody? I'm not trying to run you off. I'm just trying to give you some real dynamics here. Because you can stay in a church community and God will grow you and He will use the community to grow you. And family, when iron sharpens iron, I said it before, what happens? Sparks fly. And guess what? That's not a bad thing. But it feels bad in the moment. Amen? He says, let us encourage one another in all the more as you see the day approaching. He said, there is a day coming. Christ is coming back. And by the way, we're a couple of thousand years closer than here. So I think it's happening. We're going to see something. Maybe in our lifetime. Wouldn't that be amazing? But even if not, we're going to see Him. We're going to stand before Him. If He tarries beyond our lifespan, we're still going to see Him. That day will be the day for us, the day we are promoted, the day we pass, the day we graduate, the day when our faith now becomes sight and we will be in His presence. I don't know about you. I want to hear, well done, good and faith. You stayed. You stuck it out. I don't want to hear, well, I was going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, but that's not what I want to hear. Family, I'm going to encourage you. Stay long, grow deep, love hard, love radically. It will cost you. It will hurt you. But let me tell you something. You will come out resilient and strong and stable. And you know what stable does for you? Stable makes you able. And God will get the glory. Amen. Let me land with this. You can believe by yourself, but you cannot become all God intends you to be by yourself. He's going to put a forever family around you and sharpen you. We're built for connection and relationship. We're created. We're hardwired for it. He put it in our DNA to have family and to be family. Why do you think the devil or the enemy always attacks the hardest in the area of relationships? The family, the community, church body, work, culture. It's because it's the most precious thing to God. See, if the enemy can isolate you, he can pick you off. It's like a wolf chasing a pack. You know, a wolf will never go for the sheep that's in the middle of the pack. They'll always pick off the stragglers around the edge. Those who are just not quite committed, not quite in, not quite connected. Anywhere relationships are found and formed, the enemy is on a seek and destroy mission. Some of you have experienced it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, when you got offended and got away, it's almost like you moved out from under some kind of canopy, and it's like you were exposed. The enemy just picked you off. When Annette and I went through one of the hardest betrayals we ever experienced, we've had more than one, but that's just the cost of doing what we do. It's an occupational hazard. And it was, we were in a church, and I took a stand on something. I was an executive pastor, it was a large church. I took a stand on something that I could not have slept. I was already stressing over something. And it was an ethical issue, real borderline. And I took a stand, and it happened to fall against some of the other pastors on the team, and we found ourselves getting our walking papers. And it was hard. It was brutal. Some of my friends that I thought were my best friends, I'd done years with them, 12, 13 years with them, turned their back on me in that because they didn't want to get caught up in the wake of it. And I felt betrayed. I felt rejected. I felt scorned. And it was brutal. And we had to leave that church. And let me tell you what we chose to do. Annette and I, we'd been around the block. It wasn't the first go around for us. We made a covenant together that we were not going to be angry at the church, because we realized it wasn't the church. It was about two people. They happened to be leads, but it was two people. That wasn't the church. The church was wonderful. We loved the church, and the church loved us. But two people didn't, because I took a stand, and it didn't go the way they wanted it to go. So we were maneuvered out. And it was devastating. We lost a lot. I mean, we had to start over. But during that time, we had two choices to make. First of all, we're not going to blame the church. So guess what we became? Church junkies. We found a church. Then I went to work for Dave Ramsey. So I was not in ministry at that time. It was a different job. Now I'm in a regular job. And we showed up whenever the doors were open. We were church because, man, I'm not mad at the church. I need the church. We understood. We even showed up to one life group that was closed. It even said on the website, this one's closed, but it was close to us. So we went anyway, and we busted on up into that life group. We showed up, knocked on the door, and they were like, answer the door. Hey, who are you? Hey, we're from the church. And they were like, oh, well, it's kind of closed. I said, we know. Let us in. I'm not lying. We were. Because we knew that our source was God first, but also the bride. And we said, can we come in? And they invited us in. They made room. That became our life group. And they were able to walk with us and heal with us. They became some of our dearest friends. And then later, when we branched off to do another, we were multiplying groups. Annette and I started a group called Deep End. And half of the people came from that one to start that with us. We're going to the funeral of one of them in just a few weeks, a memorial. He just passed away. He's one of our dearest friends, just a lover of life, full of Jesus. He came out of that group. But sometimes you got to make a way where there's no way. If they're not letting you in, you just elbow yourself in. If they won't let you sit in that spot, you tell them, hey, I don't see your name or a brass plaque. We don't have brass plaques around here, by the way. So you can sit anywhere you want. Nobody owns a chair in this place. Amen? All are welcome. Come on. But sometimes if there's not room, you got to elbow away. You just make your way in. You be like the woman with the issue of blood and say, I'm going to get a hold of the garment of Jesus, and I am not letting go. And nobody's stopping me, even if it kills me. You got to make a way where there's no way. God will honor your tenacity. Show up. Show up. Show up to a men's breakfast thinking, I don't know a soul in here, but I'm coming. But let me tell you what you will meet. You'll meet 140 men that will love you to Jesus. They'll come around you, hold your arms up, and be there for you. The men of this church are amazing. Ladies, you feel like nobody will talk to you? Go sit with Annette. She'll talk to anybody. She will bring you in. You'll be mommed in to the church. She will be your mama. Family, we need to press in. Press in. Let me ask this question. We'll end with this. Are you merely attending church? Or are you connected to the church? Pastor Brian said it earlier, because connection is protection. Not just connection to the body. First of all, we must be connected to Him. When we get this in reverse order, it happens. Somebody will get connected to the church, but they're not yet connected to Jesus. That's out of order. We get Jesus, we get the bride with that. If we get the bride, we may not get to Jesus, because we'll get offended before we do. By the way, the Lord will make sure we do. Listen, this is how we grow, family. It's through resistance. It's not always when things are going well. If anybody's honest in this room, they'd say, you know, I actually grew the most when the pain was the worst. I don't like admitting that, but it's true. Family, you need this body to grow. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to go Baptist on you this morning for a minute. You may be here and you're thinking, man, not only do I not have a church, I'm not even a Christian yet. I've not even given my heart to Jesus. And I want to make a way for you right now. I want to give you an on-ramp to Jesus. We want you on Team Jesus. We want you to be with us. If you're here this morning and that speaks to your heart and you're like, man, I do want to know Jesus. I've been looking at Christianity. I've been examining this, but I've not really had an opportunity to step over the line. No one's ever invited me in. I'm inviting you in right now. Even those online watching this, you can do this. Even if you're watching this a year later, whenever you see this could be your moment. So if you're here this morning and you're like, I do want in, I'm just going to ask you something with every head bowed and every eye closed. It's for me only. Is there anyone here today that would raise your hand and say, you know what? I do want to come into the body of Christ. I want to know Jesus. Anybody here, just raise your hand so I can see it. Thank you. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you very much for your honesty. And here's something we're going to do together so no one feels isolated or singled out, because we're a family here. We're going to pray this out loud together. So for those of you that said, I raised my hand, I'm going to do it for the first time, we're all going to do it together, so you're not going to be singled out. You'll have your opportunity to stand up. But right now, as we pray, we want to pray, come alongside and pray with you. That's called intercession. So let's pray together out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you, I am a sinner. I have missed the mark. I need you. Would you come and save me? Would you fill me with your Spirit? I want to be reborn. I give you my past. I give you my present. I give you my future. I want to be saved. I receive you by faith into every area of my life. I hold nothing back. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your grace. I receive it all. In Jesus' name. Come on, God's people. Say amen. Give these people a hand who prayed that prayer for the first time. Maybe you were here and you didn't raise your hand. That's okay. Listen, the prayer's the same. And where our prayer team's going to be up here, Pastor Brian's going to come up and close us one last prayer. But if I want our prayer team to go ahead and make your way up here, they will be here waiting for you. If you did give your heart to Jesus this morning, I want to ask you to do something. It's going to get clogged up. There's going to be a big bottleneck up here. But wait for a moment, and then you can come up here and let somebody know, hey, I prayed that prayer with Pastor Jimmy. We've got a gift for you. We want to help you walk this out. We want to give you the next step. We don't want to leave you hanging. We want to say, here's what you do now. We want to walk with you. So God bless you. We love you. And Pastor Brian, come on. Let's give Pastor Brian a hand as he comes up. Thanks, Brian.
All right, why don't y'all stand with me, altar prayer team. Go ahead and make your way up as we do this. I'm going to close us in prayer. And like Pastor Jimmy said, man, don't miss the opportunity to let somebody join with you and agree with you in prayer. It's powerful. Let's commit to put this into action. Ready? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we pray that this would be more than a message, God, but that it would be something that we immediately put into practice in our lives. God, show us how you want us to apply what we've heard today. God, where do we need to draw closer into the community that you've put us in? God, show us our place. Show us our part. God, heal our hearts where we've been hurt. And God, help us to never quit, to never draw back, and to never disparage your bride, the church. God, we pray that in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen and amen. We love you so much. Happy Sunday. We'll see you next week. Don't miss the opportunity if you can receive some prayer today.